Any issue within the church that is not spelled out very specifically becomes an area of division, it seems. And thus, where people can split hairs, they split hairs. And the area of church government has been an area of the splitting of hairs and the area of division, because the Bible does not spell out exactly and precisely just what form of government should be exercised within the church. And there has come within the church a big division over the argument on the form of church government. And adding to the division and the argument has been John MacArthur, who loves to jump in on any controversial issue and tell you exactly how it should be. He has written a book on church government, in which he advocates the plurality of eldership as the only biblical form of church government. John has a style of just sort of steamrolling over any opposition. And I have found that where the Bible many times has given certain latitudes, we like to remove those latitudes and look at things in just a one-sided or a one-way view. Basically, there are two Greek words that have created the division in the church over the style or correct form of church government. The Greek word episkopos and the Greek word presbyteros. The word episkopos has been translated as bishop. The word presbyteros has been translated as elder. And thus, the two forms of advocated church government, the church to be governed by the elders, or the church to be governed by the bishops. And thus you have the Presbyterian Church, which takes their name after the Presbyteros, and the Episcopalian Church that takes their name after the Episcopos. And it became a real issue of church division, and you had them breaking off into the Presbyterian, into the Episcopal. And it's all, the division is all over the correct form of church government. Should the church be governed by a group of elders, or should the church be governed by a bishop or a pastor, a episkopos, and one who has been appointed as the overseer of the church? Now, in the New Testament, we do find where Paul appointed elders in the church, the presbyteros. And Paul exhorted the elders in the church. We also find the presbyteros, the bishops, and their role of overseeing in the church that is given to us. And so we do have both of them mentioned in the New Testament, the episkopos, the bishops, and the presbyteros, the elders. It is interesting that the elders were appointed in the church. And if an elder is appointed, it would seem that the appointment would have to come from someone with the authority to appoint elders. And if you have the authority to appoint elders, then you must be, in a sense, over the elders. And thus, Paul exhorted Timothy to appoint elders. Paul himself appointed the elders within the church. But Paul was more or less an episkopos, a bishop, and seemed to have a higher authority than the elders in that he was exhorting the elders, instructing the elders, warning the elders. And the elders looked to Paul for spiritual instruction and guidance and direction. We have the classic case in the book of Acts where Paul called the elders from the church at Ephesus, elders that he no doubt had appointed. When Jesus addressed the seven churches of Asia in the book of Revelation and had John write to the seven churches, he addressed the letters to the churches to the angel of the church of Ephesus write. The word angel is the Greek word angelos, which is the messenger. Literally, it's a messenger. So it would seem that the Lord had a special messenger that he addressed to really be the one that was held responsible for the condition of that church. Now, I do believe that God is far broader than man. And God, if he wanted one specific form of church government to exist in all churches, that he would have spelled it out and specified that form of government. And thus, I do not believe that you can say that there is any form of church government that is universal and should be incorporated in every church. I completely divorce myself from the arguments that are going on between the Presbyterians and the Episcopalians as to the correct form of church government. We are different. We are different in our makeup. We are different in our temperaments. And there are some men who need a very strong governing board to keep them in check. And thus they would operate better under a presbyteros form of government, church government, where the board rules. There are other men who cannot really function under that kind of restriction. And these men are open to the Lord, and they are able to function as an episkopos, as a bishop, because they have that sense of responsibility unto the Lord as the head of the body, the church. I do not believe that any man can rule unless he understands authority and realizes that he is under authority. The centurion who had a servant who was very ill there in the area of Capernaum. And the people, they came to Jesus and they said, "Oh, this is a grand fellow. He has really done so much. He's been very helpful to the Jews, and he's helped us build our synagogue, and his servant is dying, and this man's really worthy, Lord. You know, it would be great if you would heal his servant." And Jesus said, "Well, I'll come to his house and heal him." Now, the centurion heard that Jesus was on the way to his house, and he quickly dispatched other messengers to Jesus. It could be that his wife said, "Honey, we can't have him coming to the house. Look at the mess it's in."
Don't let him come here.
And so he quickly dispatched his servants to Jesus, and they said, "Our master has sent us to you, saying, 'I am a man of authority.'" No, "I am a man under authority, and I have under me men, servants. And I can say to one, 'Go,' and he goes; to another, 'Come,' and he comes." In other words, he's saying to Jesus, "I understand authority because I am a man under authority, but I have under me men." Now, the Bible speaks a lot about authority and the chain of command in authority. And none of you are at the top of that chain. And if you think you're at the top of that chain, then you better get a group of elders to rule your church and to rule over you. Because no man can rule who is not aware of the fact that he is ruled. "I am a man under authority." Now, if you have that concept of authority and realize that you are under the authority of Jesus Christ and responsible to Jesus Christ, and you feel that in a very heavy sense of responsibility to him for the decisions that you make that involve the church, then you are able to function as an episkopos within the church, a pastor, and as a overseer of the church. You remember, as Paul was laying out the chain of authority within the home, the husband is the head over the wife. The word "head" there is authority. And Christ is the head over the husband. So the husband is to be submitted to Christ, the wife submitted to the husband. Now, when you get a chain of authority, if there is a broken link in that chain, then you've got to jump that link. I do not believe that any wife is required to be under the authority of a husband who is not under the authority of the Lord. And I believe that if a wife's husband is not under the authority of the Lord, she's got to jump him and be under the authority of the Lord. Calvary Chapel has had a pretty raw past. When the hippies were coming in, we had all kinds of concepts and ideas. We had husbands that were demanding that their wives be under their authority because "I am the husband, and thus that makes me the authority, and you must submit to my authority." And there were many abuses. There were those fellows who were demanding that their wives prostitute themselves in order to support the husband's heroin habits. And these poor gals came with the scripture, and we said, "No, you have to jump this bad link, and you must be under the authority of Jesus Christ." When Peter was commanded by the religious leaders not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, he said, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to obey you or to obey God, you're going to have to judge for your own selves. But as for us, we must be obedient to the Lord." So he jumped. Yet the scripture says, "Be subject unto those that are in authority over you." But he jumped that bad link and came directly under the authority of the Lord. Now, recognizing that there are different temperaments, people are made up differently, and God loves them all. I do not believe that we should have any argument with people concerning the form of church government or argument with people over the form of church services. I will argue with them over what is taught, if it is unscriptural, but over the form of a church service. I have no problem with those that like incense and robes and candles. I realize that there are some people that can only relate to God or relate to God best in a very formal liturgical setting. And I have no problem with that. If a person wants to relate to God in a very formal liturgical setting, praise the Lord that God has formal liturgical churches where they can go and relate to God. As I say, it's only what they teach is the problem that I have, not with the form of the way they worship. I know that there are other people who can only relate to God in a very free, emotional, high-vibe environment. And that's just their nature and their temperament, and unless, you know, they're swinging from the chandeliers and having all kinds of physical remonstrations, they feel that it was dead and the spirit wasn't there. And that's the only way they can relate to God, on an emotional high. And that's fine. I love those people and they love God. And I have no problem with their desire to worship God in that emotional way, as long as they don't try to worship God here in that emotional way. I'm very thankful that there are churches where these people can go and let off the steam and worship God in that way. My son was just recently in a service where those kind of things were going on, and Sunday night, my daughter and son and I, we usually get in neat discussions afterwards, sort of vibe down, and in our conversations. And he was sharing this past week, the services that he was in, and back in Florida, things that were going on, and we sort of laughed and said, "Well, you know, those people love the Lord. You can't deny their love for the Lord. And though their form of worship is something that doesn't relate to us at all, and yet they love the Lord, and God is isn't God gracious to provide for them?" Now, the people who were leading the meetings were taking advantage of these people. And so I said, God will judge them. But the people themselves, God receives, God loves, God accepts, and God will bless them. But, you know, those that are doing wrong, God will take care of them. So you just leave that with the Lord. Now, God knows that there are some people who love to argue. I mean, that's their big thing. And they have to always be right, and they will prove that they are right. And so God created the Church of Christ, and these guys can get together. And they can go out and argue with everyone else. But they do believe that the church should be governed by a board of elders. And they'll argue with you over that. They do believe that you should be baptized immediately. They'll argue with you over that. And they do believe that there should be no musical instruments in the church. They'll argue with you over that. and they've got to prove that their position is the right position. But God loves them, and God's provided for them. And God knows that there's a bunch of just kickback kind of people who just want to love the Lord and serve the Lord. They don't need the ritual. They don't need the candles. They don't need the robes. And yet they don't want to climb the walls either. And so God raised up Calvary Chapel to fill a niche. I believe that you have to have an excuse for being. If you're just like another church in town, better that the two churches go together. You've got to have an excuse for being. We have a broad spectrum from the liturgical to the highly emotional Pentecostal, broad spectrum. And there seemed to be a gap in the spectrum over on this side between the Baptist churches that had become more formal and denying really the power and the gifts of the Spirit, and the Pentecostal churches or charismatic churches. There seemed to be a pretty broad gap that developed between. And I think that the Lord put Calvary Chapel in sort of as a bridge between the Baptist and the Pentecostal. So we are neither Baptist nor are we Pentecostal. We are very Baptist in the emphasis of the word and the teaching of the word and the literalness of the word and believing in the inspiration and infallibility of the scriptures. And we are Pentecostal in the sense that we believe in the validity of the gifts of the Holy Spirit and in the power of the Holy Spirit to be operating in the life of the believer today. Yet we don't go to the emotional excesses of the Pentecostal. We don't fit there. And we don't fit with the Baptists. And so God has raised us up to fill this part of the spectrum in between. The interesting thing to me is that there are so many people that are in this part of the spectrum. People that are looking to relate to God in a meaningful way, open to the Spirit, and to whatever God desires. They don't necessarily want to wear suits to church. They can if they want, but they don't feel that they got to. And so we see God blessing. It's sort of a new skin for the new wine. Now, interestingly enough, we talk about the demographic studies and the sociological suppositions and so forth, and these guys do have their place also. But the sociologists have sort of divided man into four categories, and if you would draw a cross, on the upper end, you would have the people who are highly structured, highly organized. On the opposite end, on the downside, you'd have those that are sort of carefree, kick back. Take it as it comes. Handle it when it gets there. On the horizontal aspects, you'd have on the one side independent. On the other side, you'd have dependent. people that are independent thinkers, people who are just, you know, not really looking for someone to tell them exactly what they should do each moment of the day and where they fit and all, but they're more independent than that. They'll do their own thing. And then you have those that have to be told, now you go stand over there and you turn around to the left, now just a little bit more, now hold that, you know, and people need that. There's some people that just need being told exactly where to go and what to do. They're very dependent. Now, this leaves you four different quadrants between the various aspects, the highly structured, independent, to the independent, casual, to the casual dependent, to the dependent, highly structured. Where would you put most of the churches today? In which quadrant? Most of the churches fit in the dependent, highly structured quadrant up here. Most churches are strong on organization, strong on committees, and telling the people exactly where you fit and what you're to do. And they attract people who need that kind of guidance. In this quadrant, where would you put Calvary Chapel? Actually, it'd be down in the opposite quadrant. Casual, not very structured, and independent. Guys are a bunch of independent characters. The interesting thing is that 90% of the people in the United States are now classified in this lower quadrant down here. Independent, unstructured. We've gone through some real sociological changes in the United States. Radical changes, and especially out here in the West, but the West usually leads. Now, what does that mean? That means the majority of the churches are fishing in a 10% pond. And you're down here almost alone fishing in this huge pond. No wonder you're catching so many fish. Now, the Lord did that. It isn't something that we said, well, now let's figure this out. Let's take a look at the demographics and let's study this. It's just something that some sociologists pointed out to me long after God had directed us in that way and had blessed us in that way. Some sociologist came along and he said, well, look, you know, and he got it all figured out. Well, the Lord had it figured out before he did, but I mean, it was interesting. Now, as far as our form of church government, and this is not law for Calvary Chapel, because each pastor is different. But the way we have established our form of church government here is really modeled after God's form of government that He established very clearly in the nation of Israel. When God gave birth to this nation, they were intended to be a theocracy, a nation that was ruled over and governed by God. And if you were to draw an organizational chart of the nation of Israel and its government, at the top you would have to put the box and there is God. God was ruling. It was a theocracy. They were to be different from all other nations, which were most of them at that time monarchies, but they were to be different in that God was to be the king and ruled over them. Now, in exercising his rule over Israel, God called Moses. And God chose that Moses should be the earthly figurehead through which God would inaugurate his plan for the people. And so when God wanted to deal with the people, he would speak to Moses and say, "Speak unto the people and say." And Moses would go to God. And it's interesting how that when the people were not doing so well, God would say, "Moses, go down and tell your people." And Moses would say, "God, remember, they're your people." You know, neither one wanted the responsibility for them for a while, and I don't blame them. Sometimes I don't want the responsibility for the church either, but God holds you responsible because you are the pastor of the church. So Moses was God's earthly figurehead through which God ruled. But Moses was very aware and conscious that he was just there only as a figurehead, that it was God that ruled, and he came to God for advice and counsel and all. Now, under Moses, there was Aaron and the sons of Aaron and the tribe of Levi that formed the religious overseeing of the people, the spiritual affairs. These were the men who offered the sacrifices. These were the men who received the sacrifices, and they were the tribe that God had chosen to be the spiritual leaders over the people. On the other side, the issues of day-to-day, mundane kind of problems that arise when people are in close proximity. That's my shovel. No, it's my shovel. You took it from my yard. No, I didn't. I bought it at the hardware store. And Moses, this guy took my shovel and he claims it's his. And they were wearing Moses out from early morning till the sun went down. They were lined up getting Moses to judge between them on these issues until it was finally wearing Moses down. So Moses prayed, and the Lord said, "Appoint 70 elders, bring them into the tent of the congregation, tent of meeting, and I will take the spirit that I've put upon you and I will put upon them." And so they brought in the 70 elders, and the purpose of these elders was to then take over this heavy load that Moses was trying to carry. As John said, in all delegation, was pointed out by Skip, they began to delegate to these 70 elders who would sit, and people would come to them. And if issues would come to them which were too difficult for them to handle, then they would come to Moses. And if Moses didn't have the answer, he would go to God. And God would go to Moses, and Moses would go to the elders, and the elders would get the judgment over the people. So, in the form of government, you have God. Under God, you had Moses. Under Moses, you had, over the spiritual aspects of the people, these governing or spiritual elders. And then over the worldly aspects or material aspects, you had these elders who were overseeing this part of the congregation, and of course underneath you have the congregation of Israel. So we have adopted this form of church government in Calvary Chapel, in that we recognize always that Jesus is the head of the body, the church. I hate it when people say, "Well, Chuck's church." It isn't my church. I could walk away from this place tomorrow, and it would go on because it's the Lord's church. The Lord has placed me as a bishop, an overseer of the church. Now, we have assisting pastors. We have men who are spiritual elders. After every service, in the evening when I am ministering, the elders are sitting over in this section because they're close to the prayer room. And after the Sunday night service, after the Thursday night service, we let the people know that the elders will be back in the prayer room to pray for the sick, to pray for your needs, to minister to you spiritually. And the pastors and those men that we recognize as spiritual leaders within the church, they go back and they minister to the people. They pray for the people. They're back there to minister to them, to their spiritual needs. We also have a board of elders, 9 men who are appointed, 3 every year to serve for a 3-year term, and they cannot succeed themselves on the board. And we gather every month with these men to consider the many loan requests that come to us, to consider the various missionary opportunities, to consider the fact that we may need new pews, or we need new carpeting, or we need new buildings or facilities. And these men are those who are looking over the financial aspects of the church and the material, physical aspects of the church. In December of this year, we will celebrate our 25th anniversary here at Calvary Chapel. And it is thrilling to realize that in those 25 years, I've never had a cross with my boards, because these men recognize that God has called me as the pastor of the church. They respect what God has done in and through the ministry here. Now, there are many issues that come up in the board meetings over which I have strong feelings. These men are always gracious. They say, "What do you feel about this, Chuck?" They let me express what I feel that God is leading. Never have they crossed that. If I say, "I feel God's really leading us to do this." For instance, this outreach crusade that we're planning with Greg Laurie in August of this year at the Pacific Amphitheater. Our church is going to sponsor it. I came to the board and I said, "It's going to cost us about $100,000. And I feel that as a witness to the community, we ought not to take any offerings, but let's just front the money up front ourselves. We'll just pay for it, and there'll be no offerings taken, but let's just set aside $100,000 for this outreach." I feel that's the way the Lord would have us to do it. The fellow said, "Great." I make a motion. I second it. All in favor? Aye. All of them, unanimously. Because they respect the fact that I wait upon God and seek the leading of the Lord. Now, there are things that do come up where I don't have any opinion. I don't really care. I let the board make those decisions. They say, "Well, what do you feel?" I say, "Well, I really, you know, I don't know. It doesn't really matter. I don't have any leading on this." They hate that, because then they've got to really deal with it. But they respect me as the pastor and the position God has put me. Now, where the board rules in the church, the pastor becomes a hireling by just very virtue of the fact that the board rules. The board can hire the pastor. The board can fire the pastor. The pastor is subject to the board's hiring and firing, approval, disapproval. So that puts you, I was hired by the church board to become the pastor. Well, then what is If you're hired, then you're a hireling. And so when churches write to us concerning pastors, then all I write back and I say, what form of church government do you have? Because I want to know, do you want a shepherd or do you want a hireling? What are you looking for? A man to come and pastor and be a shepherd over the church? Or are you looking for a hireling? One that you can just hire to minister to your, you know, to your needs? And so you have, as far as I'm concerned, with the board ruling and the multiplicity of elders, you have a situation where the pastor becomes a hireling. Now, there have been some Calvary chapels that have attempted this. And up in the Tahoe area, this became an issue. And so it was picked up in Grass Valley. And there's a group up there who were really strong in this eldership bit. And they've created quite a bit of division. And the one church there in Truckee, our church there, there was three fellows. They started the church as elders, sort of a Church of Christ background guys, but they wanted to start a Calvary chapel. And so the three fellows started, elders, plurality of elders to rule. The one fellow was chosen to be the minister. He would minister to the people, but the other two were, you know, elders ruling equally. Well, when the Copeland-Hagen doctrines came in, the other two guys got into this prosperity doctrine, and they began to say, now look, we want you to, you know, start teaching this prosperity doctrine. And he says, I can't, I don't believe it. Well, then we're elders, three of us, we vote 2-1, you know, you're out. And he called me up and he said, what shall I do? They just voted me out. And told me the issues. I said, what you should do is quickly find a place, a school building or something, and let the people know that next Sunday you won't be at that address, but you're going to be ministering over at this address. Because the hearts of the people were with him, because they looked at him as the pastor, because he was the one that was teaching them word week by week. The other guys were just trying to govern and rule the thing, but he was the one that was really ministering to the people. The following Sunday, these two elders and their families met alone, while the whole congregation met with him down the street. And he still is there pastoring, and the other fellows have long since vanished from the scene. I love the freedom that is granted to me by my board, but I also love having a board. Because you see, a board becomes a real protection for the pastor. There are decisions that must be made concerning the church and the operations of the church that are not going to be popular with everybody. Half the people are going to want to do it and half the people aren't. What are we going to do, preacher? You better not tell them. You better let the board tell them. If you tell them and it's not what they want, then they're going to be polarized against you and you're not going to be able to minister to them. Whereas if the board makes the decision, you can say, well, the board voted this week. You know, I can see where you've got a real good point and all, but yet the board voted and, you know, and you don't get them polarized against you, the door is still open for you to minister to them because the board made the decision. I learned that early in the ministry. I was pastoring in Tucson. Every 4th of July, we had an annual picnic up at Mount Lemmon, got out of the desert up into the pines. They had a beautiful public camp facilities up there. They had ball diamonds and the whole thing. Really nice. Well, a fellow came into the church, hyper-spiritual kind of a guy. He had an acre of property up on the top of Mount Lemmon, another 15 miles drive up the hill. No facilities, not even running water, but he felt it would be great on the 4th of July, rather than to have a picnic and everybody bringing potluck, that we fast and pray all day. What a glorious time, the whole church gathering in the mountains and fasting and praying. And the little kids can go in the bushes when... Well, as a pastor, how can you speak against the desire to fast and pray? I mean, you have to be unspiritual if you speak against prayer and fasting. Gracious, how could you vote against that? Now, this guy talked it up, got a lot of people interested in fasting and praying on the 4th of July. And they came and said, we don't want to go to a public campground. We want to fast and pray. The other group said, we won't go to that unimproved lot. It's ridiculous. What are our children going to do and all? And, you know, if you go there, we're not going on the 4th of July. Where are we going to go, Chuck, for the 4th of July picnic? I was so thankful I had a board that was able to make the decision to go to the public campground. Unspiritual fellows, but they're good men, you know. But it becomes a buffer and a protection for you, and it's important in that. Father, we thank you for raising up the Calvary Chapel Ministries to fill, Lord, this area in the spectrum that was being missed, so that we could reach out to all of the hungry hearts who were seeking, Lord, after a meaningful relationship with you, and could not find it in the super emotionalism or in the formalism. We're hungry, Lord, to just learn your word, to be taught out of your word. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be faithful to that place in the ministry where you have called us. In Jesus' name. Amen.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. If you would like further information, please write to Chapel Tapes. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. Or call our toll-free lines. If you're calling outside of California, the number is 1-800-272-WORD. For those calling inside California, the number is 1-800-282-WORD. May God richly bless you as you continue to study His Word.